Now, if you please turn church in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6. Our head verse will be verse 12, but then I'll read verses 14 and 15 as they are the complementing verses. Let's pray now and ask for the Lord's help. O God, you are the God of all wisdom, the God whose ways are inscrutable, unsearchable. And Father, we confess that we are not that, that we are not wise, that we by ourselves are slow to understand. But God, would you quicken our spirits now by the power of your Holy Spirit? Will we be people who, when we look at this petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that we would be people who give ourselves a real good hard look this morning to see whether we're in Christ or not? Would your Holy Spirit convict us? Would he encourage us and assure us that for all those who have come to Christ for forgiveness and for cleansing, they are cleansed indeed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'll read the whole prayer, and then I'll repeat verses 12 through 14. This is God's word. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And forgive us our debts. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Details matter, don't they? Details matter when you're trying to send a man into outer space. Details matter when you're a competitor in the Olympics. It's a game of seconds. Details matter when you're filing your taxes on April 15th, right? The difference between line 4 or line 5 might be a knock on your door from the IRS. But details also matter in lesser significant ways, like areas of basic English grammar. To prove it to you, take the phrase, let's eat grandma, for example. Maybe you learned this in grammar school. How you interpret let's eat grandma hinges upon one little point of punctuation, a comma. Because if you read it this way, let's eat, comma, grandma, that's just a polite invitation to a family member to come enjoy some dinner. But without the comma, let's eat grandma, you're not thereafter inciting to make grandma dinner. The difference is an invitation to dinner and an invitation to cannibalism. Details matter. And the same goes for our text this morning. Verse 12 and its companion verses, verses 14 and 15, need to be treated with the utmost carefulness because there are details in there that are extremely significant. Because if we fail to slow down and to carefully consider what verses 12, 14, and 15 are saying this morning, then we can commit some less let's-eat-grandma-like errors that run contrary to the rest of Scripture. And so with a fine-tooth comb this morning, we're going to unpack the details of this petition and forgive us our debts and answer two challenging questions that immediately jump out to us from the page. In the interest of wanting to be clear and direct, I just want to tackle these two questions that you've probably asked yourself before when you've read these verses. They are these: why do we need to keep asking for forgiveness if we're already forgiven? Why do we need to keep asking for forgiveness if we're already forgiven? And the second question, what does this verse teach is the basis of our forgiveness? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That sounds like our forgiving others is the basis upon which God forgives us. So two challenging questions, and that's where we're going to spend our time this morning, answering these two questions. Why do we need to keep asking for forgiveness if we've already been forgiven? And what is the basis of our forgiveness? We're going to be very detailed this morning. And what I hope as we answer these two questions together, what I hope that we see is this, that prayer is an exercise wherein the Christian acknowledges his daily need for God's cleansing of his sin and for God to change his heart towards those who have sinned against him. Prayer is an exercise wherein the Christian acknowledges his daily need for God to cleanse him of his sin and to change his heart towards those who have sinned against him. So the first question, why do we need to keep asking for forgiveness? Do we need to keep asking for forgiveness? Do we or don't we? Well, you remember what verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. So this prayer, the whole of this prayer and all of its parts, the substance of this prayer is to be upon the lips of the Christian every single day. Give us this day. Give us today today's bread. And forgive us our debts this day as we have forgiven our debtors. So the this and the this day, the substance of this entire prayer is really emphasized for us in verse 11 there, that you are to be praying that something like this prayer every single day. Asking God for daily bread, asking that God's kingdom would come, that his name would be hallowed, and that you would be forgiven of your debts. But we come back to the question then. If Scripture says that we have already been forgiven by God because of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, if Christ's blood pardons our sins, past, present, and future, then why bother at all in asking God for forgiveness every single day? It's a very good question. We have to understand what we mean by forgiveness. There are two types of forgiveness that Scripture speaks of in the Bible. So we're going to unpack both of these. There are two types of forgiveness that we speak of, and this text is telling us of only one of the two. There is judicial forgiveness, and then there is paternal forgiveness. Maybe you've heard of this before. Maybe this is the first time, so we're going to spend time here. There are two types of forgiveness. There is paternal forgiveness, and there is judicial forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness is this. It is that forgiveness which first establishes the relationship between the sinner and God. This is where God first pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Think of the courtroom acquittal and where the penalties of a crime are forgiven. They are wiped away. This is judicial forgiveness. It's tied to justification. It's that justifying forgiveness that we receive from God. Are we following? Paternal forgiveness is that type of forgiveness which maintains the health of this relationship that we have with God. So judicial forgiveness establishes the relationship between the sinner and God, and the paternal forgiveness we receive is for the health of our relationship with God, in order that our fellowship with him would be full and free. So judicial forgiveness is what starts your salvation. But paternal forgiveness characterizes and is a part of your post-conversion experience. So let's just use an illustration. A father and a son relationship is one that can never change. Fathers, you have sons in this room, you have daughters in this room, and that relationship that you sustain to them will never change. You will always be the father, and they will always be your children. You'll have this relationship no matter what, period. But parental relationships, right, relationships between fathers and their sons can be more or less strained. They can be more or less healthy. The son can disrespect his father or steal from his father or displease his father through reckless behavior. While these behaviors don't destroy their relationship, they put a strain on the relationship. And so there needs to be, within this paternal relation that a father has with his son, there needs to be repentance sought on the part of the son and forgiveness extended on the part of the father. It's for the sake of their fellowship. So that illustration works much this way. The unchanging father-son relationship that we just spoke of is judicial, is akin to the judicial forgiveness that we receive when God restores us to fellowship with him. When God pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, that's a once and for all father-son relationship that will never ever change. Once God is your father, he will always be your father. Once you are his beloved child, you will always be his beloved child. At our initial conversion, we're judicially forgiven by God. And those beautiful words of Romans 8:1 become true of us when we believe on Jesus as Savior. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The gavel comes down, the penalty is lifted, the verdict is not guilty, immovable and unchangeable. Amen?
Amen.
And simultaneously, at the point at which you are acquitted and judicially forgiven by God, you are also adopted by God into his family. And that can never change. He becomes our heavenly father and we his beloved children. And yet, like children in any earthly family, you and I sin against our heavenly father every single day. And so what we need to do is ask God for forgiveness. And when we ask God for forgiveness, we're not doing this. We're not asking God that he would forgive us in this judicial sense all over again. That it doesn't mean that the judicial forgiveness that we receive at conversion needs to be re-upped. That would be akin to a child, an adopted child, feeling that his father needs to refile the adoption papers every time that he sins against him. That's not what's going on here. What he's asking for is that the father would forgive him of his sins so that fellowship might be restored once again, that the health of their relationship would be helped. And we don't believe that we ask for a re-justifying judicial forgiveness once again because we believe that Scripture teaches the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. We believe in John 10:29, no one is able to snatch them out of my hands. Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God's judicial forgiveness and his adoption are forever things they cannot be revoked. So when you ask God as a Christian, and as you ask God today, when you prayed the Lord's Prayer, you weren't asking God to go back to square one. You were saying, God, I have an eternal, I have this new relationship to you as Father, and that's never going to change, and yet I realize that my sin has a way of distancing me from you. I lay down my sins. Would you draw me nearer that I might feel the fullness of your fellowship? We need to keep short accounts with God in the same way that you need to keep short accounts with your family members. You don't let the sun go down on your anger. You don't hold grudges in your family. And if you do, your family's miserable. You keep short accounts with one another. You forgive as you've been forgiven. And that's a healthy family. People who say, I don't need to ask God to forgive me. He forgave me way back when I was first converted. That's a really bad way of thinking. It would be akin to this. The husband who says to his wife of 20 years, honey, I don't need to tell you I love you every day. I told you I loved you when I slipped that ring on your finger when we walked down the aisle 20 years ago. I told you I loved you then, so I'm not going to tell you that I love you now. Objectively and legally, are the two still married? Yes. Do they have a healthy marriage? No. And when you don't ask God to forgive you of your sins every single day, that's a really unhealthy relationship. You're like the husband who refuses to say, I love you to his dear wife. Friends, you sin against God every day, and so you need to ask for his cleansing of your sins every single day. He's your father, and he will forgive you. So think of a scriptural example of this principle, of this judicial forgiveness versus paternal forgiveness. John 13. You remember Jesus? He's in the upper room. He's going to be crucified. And he has one last fellowship meal with his disciples. That's where he institutes the Lord's Supper. And he tells the disciples, you know, I'm going to take off my robe, and here I'm going to come down, and I'm going to wash your feet. Well, Peter is just off-put by this. He says, no, Lord, far be it from you. No, I need to wash your feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. So then Peter does a 180. He says, well, Jesus, then don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. You know, wash the whole of me. But Jesus says to him this, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. Peter wanted Jesus to go back to square one. He was asking, as it were, for judicial forgiveness all over again. But Jesus says, you already have that, Peter. What you need is to have your feet cleansed. You are clean. You are pardoned and forgiven by God. And yet your feet go through this dusty Judean wilderness all the time, and you need daily cleansing. And so too do you, Christian. When you say, God, forgive me, he's not redoing your salvation all over again. He's restoring you, and he's wiping away that filthiness that still remains. The humble Christ will wash your feet. You need to come to him for that cleansing. He is ready to receive you. So when we ask God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we're asking for paternal forgiveness, not for justifying forgiveness, but for paternal forgiveness. And that's why you need to ask for forgiveness every single day. That's the answer to the first question. Why keep asking? The second question, what is the basis of our forgiveness? Look back at your Bibles, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, from a 30,000 flyover, right? What does that sound like? It sounds like your forgiving other people is the basis upon which God will forgive you. It sounds like your acts or your work is what secures your pardon and forgiveness from God. That's not correct. You see, you can interpret the, and I like how the ESV does it here in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Remember how we talked about the difference that the comma makes, right? The way you read the comma makes a big difference in how you interpret that whole phrase. How you interpret the as here, and I like the ESV does it, it lends you to the latter interpretation. If you interpret the as here as grounds, you are believing something that the rest of Scripture does not teach. And forgive us our debts as or because we have also forgiven our debtors. That's not what Scripture teaches. Rather, you should interpret it this latter way, as an as of manner. And forgive us our debts as or in the same manner that we forgive our debtors. Now, that's probably a little bit unsettling still, isn't it? That you're asking God, God, forgive me in the same way that I forgive other people. Or more basic, God, treat me the way that I treat others. That's fairly shocking. It's a very bold request because it presupposes, doesn't it, that we're treating other people the way that we want to be treated. That's the golden rule. We want God to forgive us. We want God to forgive us because we're forgiving other people just like we want God to forgive us? Yes. So how do we understand the as in this verse? The ESV seems to lend more towards the latter interpretation, and rightly so. And forgive us our debts as we also have, or in the same manner that we have, forgiven our debtors. The text, we have to understand this, is not dealing with the grounds of our justification, forgiveness, and acceptance before God. It's not telling us about the atonement. It's not trying to deal with the mechanism whereby you're judicially pardoned before God. Verse 12 is simply expressing this desire that God would willingly and quickly forgive us of our sins, just as we now willingly and quickly forgive others, having been enabled to do so by the power of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. I'll repeat it one more time. It's an expression of the desire that God would willingly and quickly forgive us our sins, just as we now willingly and quickly forgive others, having been enabled to do so by his work of grace in our hearts. We know that the grounds of justification, so just to dispel any worry, what is the grounds of our justification? The ground of our justification is the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, both his obedient life and his sacrificial death. The grounds of forgiveness is Jesus Christ's perfect life and sacrificial death upon the cross, the merits of which we receive by faith through the instrument of faith. You understand? So if that's the case, if we have actually been pardoned by God and we've received this judicial forgiveness, then if we have faith, does faith exist alone? No. Faith results in works, as James tells us. And what kind of works does faith result in? Good works, like the good work of forgiving other people. And so if you don't have that good work of forgiving other people, then perhaps that faith that you profess is itself dead. That it's a faith that is alone. Natural illustration. Where there are bees, what will you find?
Honey.
Good. And where there is honey, you know that there are bees. And the negative form of this relationship is also true. Where there are no bees, there will be no honey. And where there is no honey, there are no bees. Now substitute for the bee the forgiveness of God that he extends towards a repentant sinner. And now substitute for the honey the forgiveness that the repentant sinner then extends towards those who have offended him. If you don't find honey, then there are no bees. And if you don't find a person forgiving those who have sinned against him, then logically, what does that prove? That he has not been forgiven by God. If you don't forgive other people, then it's proof positive that you have yet to experience the forgiveness of God. William Perkins says it so well. He that receives one must express the other. For where God gives pardon, there also he gives grace. Put another way, wherever God gives forgiveness, he also gives the grace whereby the sinner can express forgiveness towards those who have sinned against him. One pastor said it so well. Forgiven people are a forgiving people. Forgiven people are a forgiving people. But if all of this is true, where there is no expression of forgiveness, then that individual is demonstrating that he hasn't received forgiveness from God. An unforgiving person is an unforgiven person. This is very serious. And why is that? Why can Scripture so definitively say in verses 14 and 15, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses? How can it so boldly say this? Because if you actually realized the enormity of the debt that you owed to God and how gracious he was in pardoning you of all of your sins and adopting you into his family, such a person would then be able to go and forgive those who have offended him in much lesser ways of their sins. If you've experienced this life-altering, life-changing grace of God, then you will be gracious and you'll express that graciousness in all of your deeds. And if you don't, then you haven't experienced it. An unforgiving person is an unforgiven person. This man, one who's been forgiven by God, cannot help but be quick and ready and able to go and to settle his debts and to settle accounts with people. If we don't have a forgiving heart, then we haven't been forgiven by God. You remember that this was the case with the unforgiving servant in the parable of the unforgiving servant. What didn't he do? He didn't forgive the man who owed him pennies relative to the astronomical debt that he owed his debtor. He owed a sum that two lifetimes could not repay, and yet here, immediately he goes out and finds the one who owes him chump change and throws him into the debtor's prison. My friends, where did that unforgiving servant end up in the end? Debtor's prison. And so too, Scripture says here in verse 14 and verse 15, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. You will be in the eternal debtor's prison of hell. So I warn you, if this describes you this morning, if you are stubbornly refusing to forgive, if you will dig in your heels and spiritually locked down, unwilling to forgive another person, then you have no right to expect the paternal forgiveness of God that we've been talking about, because you haven't received the judicial forgiveness that we've been talking about. We need to go back to square one, and I need to tell you this morning that you need to fundamentally realize who you are. That you sit here this morning as one who has offended the most holy God of eternity, the holy, holy, holy God. And that you owe him a debt that you cannot repay. William Perkins says it so well. He says that sinners owe a double debt. Not only do you owe him perfect and perpetual obedience, but now, because you've sinned, you also owe him the penalties of having disobeyed him. It would be like this. You have a loan, and you default on paying that loan. Not only do you owe the original sum, you now owe the debt that you've incurred for failing to pay that. That's what you owe. That's what I've owed. That's what every single person in this room owes God. A double debt. And you can't crawl out from under this one. Save through believing on the one whom God has so mercifully provided for you. He has sent his own son to take and to pay the sinner's debt by putting it upon his shoulders, by dying upon a cross, so that every sinner that comes to him might have their debt canceled. They might have it absolved. And if that describes you this morning, what you need to do is you need to come to God and say, Father, forgive me. I fundamentally misunderstood who I am. I haven't seen myself as a sinner. I haven't seen myself as being in need, in desperate need of your grace. I thought I've been okay, but I'm not. And all that your scriptures call me to do here, forgiving other people their debts against me, I can't do that. But by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you forgive me my debts so that I might be able to go and forgive people their debts? First things first, you need to be reconciled to God before you can have any chance of being meaningfully reconciled to other people. You need to come to God and give up this stubborn refusal. God, have mercy on me, a sinner, needs to be your prayer. I acknowledge who I am and what my sins deserve, but I come to you asking that you would treat me as Christ deserves, so that I might treat other people the way you've treated me. First things first. So this is a stern warning. Verses 14 and 15. Are a stern warning that if you do not forgive other people, that is proof positive that you lack the honey of forgiveness, that your heart is bitter, and it's proof that the bee, right, the God's forgiveness has not worked in your life. If you don't have the sweet honey of forgiveness, but you're marked by bitterness, then God is yet to work in you. But this day, you need to pray that God would do his work, that miraculous work of changing your heart, that he would convert you. But to those of us who are in Christ, know that while verses 12, 14, and 15 do serve as a very stern warning, they tell you to examine yourself. They tell you to look at your life. They're also a tremendous encouragement. Because look at verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, if forgiveness, and forgiveness as others, is the honey that demonstrates that God has indeed forgiven us of our sins, that we've come and we've settled accounts before God, then what a wonderful confirmation that you're in Christ today. That you are able to forgive other people, that you are able to mend fences. This is God's proof to you that he has worked in your heart, that you have received forgiveness from him. Isn't that amazing? That your obedience is a testimony to the fact that God has dealt with you. If the results of saving faith are absent from your life, then you don't have saving faith, and God will not accept you. That's what verse 14 is saying. But if you can identify the results of saving faith in your life, namely, that you desire and yearn and are willing to forgive others as God has forgiven you, then you can be assured that God has forgiven you and will keep forgiving you of all of your sins. Use an illustration. A forgiving heart, the forgiving heart that you wear as a Christian, is much like the brand that a rancher presses into the side of all the cattle that are his. It's an indelible mark that they belong to him. And if you, from your heart, are enabled and willing to forgive other people, that's proof that God has humbled you, that he's pardoned you, and that he will forever love you as your father, and that you will forever be his. Look at your heart. Do you bear these necessary marks? If so, then you can pray, verse 12, and not even hesitate. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Initially, we'd think, man, I don't treat people the way that I should. And certainly, we're not asking God to treat us to the same degree that we treat other people, for indeed, we're sinners, and we're limited even in our obedience. What we're just saying is this. God, please have mercy on me now, an unworthy sinner, just as I, by the power of your Holy Spirit in me, am having mercy upon unworthy sinners. And how did we get there? Because God first pardoned us and extended mercy towards unworthy sinners. You see the circle? God, have mercy on me, as I'm now having mercy on other people, and I've been enabled to do so because you had mercy on me. It's a circle. So, for those of you who do struggle in this area, I've described, and I think that it's very clear, that if you are a person who refuses to forgive people, that you do not bear the marks of saving faith. But if you're a person who wrestles with that, then you're a Christian, but you need to be reminded afresh of who you are outside of Christ. And that who you are now in Christ is not the reason why God justified you. We don't believe in middle knowledge. We're not Molinists. We don't believe that God looked down the tunnels of history and said, you know, Steve's going to be a really good Christian upon the point in which I'd save him. He's got a lot of potential. So I'll elect and choose Steve on the basis of all these good works that he's going to offer to me post-conversion. That's not why God saved you. You really don't know why God saved you. You don't know why God chose you. You know it's because he is love. It's a mystery to you. Who you are outside of Christ is a person totally unworthy of God's love. You're unworthy. And we're prone to forget this because especially those of us who have grown up in the church, who have been Christians for a very long time, we may not have like the long track record of very heinous sins in our previous life. And we're prone to get pretty prideful. We're prone to think that we're better than other people because we've been a Christian for longer, right? But that's to suffer from spiritual amnesia. Because we forget that outside of Christ, there is none righteous, no, not one. God didn't save you because you were righteous. God saved you to make you righteous. He didn't save you because you were lovely. He saved you in order to make you lovely. And that anything that's good in you right now, post-conversion, is solely the result of God's grace and mercy on your life. Can anyone boast? No. It's all a gift of God. And so because it's all a gift from God, it humbles you. Because if you refuse to forgive other people, then what you're doing is you're saying that you have a higher standard of justice than God does. I know that God can forgive people who have sinned against him, but oh, if people sin against me, that's the final straw. Are you holier than God? No. If God could forgive wicked enemies, filthy, guilty sinners, then who are you not to forgive other people? Once you realize who God is, in his amazing grace in having pardoned you, and when you realize your own unworthiness, only once you realize your own unworthiness and you're reminded of it, a fresh Christian, will you be able to go out and to extend forgiveness to unworthy, ungrateful, and awful people who have sinned against you. Because that's how God treated you. By God's grace, the Christian is able to do that which is otherwise impossible. He can forgive the unforgivable. He is able to start looking at people with pity and grace where formerly he looked on them with bitterness and a vengeful spirit. Examine your heart this morning. Is it cold? Is it callous? Is the sweet honey of forgiveness dripping from your heart? Do you evidence that God has dealt with you and forgiven you your sins, that you've humbled yourself and come to God and asked for pardon? If you haven't, then you need to go back to square one this morning, and you need to come talk to me. But if indeed you do struggle, and you look to the pardoning grace of God, then by the power of His Holy Spirit, you need to ask God, break me of sinful pride. Break me down. Help me see my own unworthiness, that I might forgive the unworthy, just as you forgave unworthy me. When we pray this prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our prayers, we're praying this. We're acknowledging our daily need for God to cleanse us of our sin and for God to change our heart towards those who have sinned against us. So what we've tried to prove this morning, that prayer is an exercise wherein the Christian acknowledges his daily need for God's cleansing of his sin and for God to change his heart towards those who have sinned against him. Have you been forgiven by God? If so, then you go and forgive other people. You have to be willing. You got to let it go. If you have been forgiven by God this morning, Scripture commands you. The imperative of Scripture says, you must forgive. The Holy Spirit will help you. You think, oh, it's impossible, I can't do it. All things are possible with God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, your Scriptures have searched us this morning. They have reminded us afresh that forgiveness is central to the gospel, that we first need to be forgiven by you, pardoned of all our sin. And only once we've had this relationship established can we then ask for this paternal forgiveness whereby, as children come to a father, you restore your fellowship with us. God, thank you for grace upon grace, for forgiveness upon forgiveness. Father, for those of us who struggle to forgive, I pray that we would see ourselves for who we truly are and that we would see Christ's example and learn from him. That he forgave unworthy sinners. That he pardoned us while we were still his enemies. And that now, through his Spirit, we can forgive our enemies. So God, we do pray that you would forgive us our debts, just as we, by the power of your Holy Spirit, have been enabled to forgive others, just as Christ has forgiven us. We pray this bold prayer, knowing that it's only through the power of your Holy Spirit that we can do so. Forgive us our debts, Lord, as we forgive our debtors. Amen.